1 through 15. And I am fairly confident that at some time Megan has declared this her favorite Bible story and favorite scripture text. Now Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. And there is near Jerusalem, the Sheep's Gate, a pool which in Arimathea is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there was an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Well, sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And so they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Thank you, Carolyn. For a long time, one of my favorite things has been listening to other people read scripture out loud, because something that people don't often think about is that every act of reading scripture out loud is an act of interpretation, and you actually hear how people are interpreting by how they're inflecting, and I heard that story totally different with Carolyn's inflections, so I love that. Before we begin this morning, I just wanted to make a note. I've been praying for a long time about what passage I was going to preach on for my last Sunday, Albany Mennonite, and had quite a while ago sort of come to the conviction that it was this one that I was being led to. But I did not realize at the time that I chose it that just a few weeks ago I was going to get to stand by the Pool of Bethesda, where the spot is marked where Jesus healed this man. And so I stood at that spot and read the scripture kind of in the name of this community. So I just wanted to tell you that this morning. That felt like a real gift to me to be able to stand there knowing this sermon was coming and to read it in your name. So let's pray together as we approach God's word. Lord, I pray that this morning I would be silent and you would speak your word of life and of power to your people. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you want to get well? Jesus normally has what I think is a pretty decent bedside manner, but with all due respect to the Savior of the world, this seems like pretty much the stupidest question that anybody ever asked another person. I mean, and not just really dumb because it's obvious, but even because it's downright insulting. I mean, do you want to get well? It almost seems to suggest that this guy is here on purpose. Like, this is how he always saw his life going. Like, it was his life dream to live off society's handouts for the rest of his days. Like, this whole situation would have been fixed if he just grabbed his lame legs by the bootstraps and pulled himself to his feet. Do you want to get well? You can hear in the man's response that he's offended and maybe even wounded. He says to Jesus, "Do you think I haven't tried? Every time God stirs up the pools of the water with this power for healing, some blind man with working legs sprints on past me. Or some lucky or lame guy who has friends who actually show up carries him there, while I'm left dragging myself one hand at a time toward the pool. Is it any wonder I'm always too late? I mean, this poor man is fatally disadvantaged. He's been set in a race that he cannot win. Do you want to get well? I think this man is offended in part probably because of past experience. If any of you have either been sick long-term or known someone sick long-term, you know about the kind of subtle suggestions that healthy people make to long-term sick people, that their life would be a little bit better if they just tried a little bit harder. So this man is hearing Jesus' question through the lens of that past experience. But I think because he's been hurt, he doesn't hear the question Jesus is actually asking, which is a sincere question. I mean, asked compassionately by someone who really wants to know the answer. But what do you really want? I mean, is it to get well? I mean, this is a powerful question to ask a person whose choices in life have been taken away by circumstances beyond their control. Jesus doesn't swoop in like some hero and just assume he knows what this guy is feeling. He doesn't just say, "Let me tell you what you need." He respects this man enough to allow him, probably for the first time in his life, to define his own fate. He says to him, "You tell me. What do you want? Do you want to get well?" And I think the answer to that question is not as obvious as we often think. Occasionally I hear stories on my beloved NPR about men who are released from prison after 40 or 50 years behind bars. Now, if somebody has spent 50 years in prison, you know, their entire life has basically been regimented. They've been told when to shower, when to sleep. All of their clothing and food has been provided. Their entire world has been limited to about a fourth of a square mile. And when that has been your living condition for 50 years, freedom is terrifying. I mean, all of the sudden, they come out and find this world that has left them a half century behind. I mean, the sound and speed of everything is just overwhelming. They have no work experience to actually provide for themselves. And on top of everything else, their entire life community, all of the people they've been in relationship with for the last 50 years, are still on the other side of the bars. I mean, it's not unheard of for people in this position to commit a crime on purpose immediately to get sent back in. And it reminds me a lot of the Israelites, where a couple days or weeks after the Exodus, when they're walking out into freedom, and all at once they say to Moses, "Hey, listen, we think it might be better for us to go back because in Egypt we had regular meals." There's something really basic about the human condition that there are circumstances in which even the bad thing that is familiar seems better than total blank unknownness. You know, that's just kind of a basic human impulse. So this guy, we're told, has been an invalid for 38 years. If this happened today, the last time he walked was 1978. And human beings have an incredible ability to adapt to things, even to tragedy. Now, this may not be ideal conditions, he may not be living his dream life, but he does have the benefit of almost 40 years of solid equilibrium behind him. He has a routine of being carried to this spot every day at precisely 5:30 p.m. on somebody's way to prayer. He knows exactly who to ask to be sure he'll get a coin so that he has dinner tonight. He has a community. He has friends among all of the people who also spend their lives lying beside him near this pool. So what's going to happen to this guy if he gets well? I mean, who's going to hire a grown man that has zero work experience, no life skills at all? And yet, who is going to give charity to an able-bodied man? I mean, and he can come back and he can hang out with his people here by the pool, but you know it's not going to be the same because he will no longer be one of them, bound by these kind of common bonds of mutual suffering. And the thing that nobody ever mentions about getting well is that getting well is confusing and disorienting, and it can be completely terrifying. You have to relate to the world in an entirely different way than you're used to. You're forced to redefine yourself. I mean, who am I if I'm not the beggar by the pool of Bethesda? You lose all of those really great, legitimate excuses you used to have for the things that you just couldn't do. You have to live with the knowledge that from this day forward, you are entirely responsible for the choices you make. I think Jesus knows that wellness isn't easy, and that's why he doesn't force it on this man who has already suffered so much in his life and has somehow managed to survive. Jesus does not force it on him. He simply gives him a choice. He can keep lying on his mat. He can. I mean, he may never get too far, but his relationships will continue undisrupted. His life will not be terrifying. He will live and die whatever years he has left in the relative peace of somebody who's come to terms with their limits in the world. That's one choice. Or he can get up, and heaven help him, have his entire world turned upside down, and who knows where the story goes from there. And what I find really fascinating about this story is the timing of the miracle. I don't know if you caught this as the story was being read. What's interesting is what does not happen. This is not a story where Jesus sort of spits in the dirt and makes some salve and then spreads it on the guy. He doesn't touch the man's leg. He doesn't cast out some spirit that's been binding him. He doesn't pray a big prayer. He doesn't say any magic words. The only thing that Jesus does is just make this command, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Does anything strike you as strange about that? I mean, the strange thing is the miracle hasn't happened yet. This is not a story where Jesus heals a poor lame man and then says, hey friend, all right, you're fixed now. Come on, get up on your feet. Jesus gives a command to a guy who is still lame. Get up. We don't even get to see the miracle happen because the focus of the story stays totally on that command. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. The command comes first. But the thing about commands is that Jesus never commands something without giving the power to respond faithfully. So the moment that Jesus gives the command, get up, getting up becomes possible. The command comes first, but the cure happens in the act of rising. You can see in the story, the cure is unfolding as this man makes a decision that he wants to get to his feet. I mean, the power belongs to Jesus, but the choice belongs to the man. To either stay there, lying on his familiar mat, or else to accept the power extended by Jesus' command to get up and claim a different future. I think there's an important clarification to be made in thinking about healing stories of Jesus, that there isn't any shame in having limitations. That's not what this story is about. God is totally able to work within limitations. I love that we have this great story in Scripture about Moses, who is a stutterer, and yet is chosen to be the one to give the Ten Commandments. You would think if there were ever a moment when you would not want someone to be stuttering, it would be delivering the most important ethical document ever invented. I mean, and even above God's ability to kind of get around our weaknesses, it's actually often in our weaknesses and our disabilities that God uses us the most. The place in healing stories where Christians often get confused is that not every limp requires healing. I mean, sometimes we limp like Jacob precisely because God has touched us powerfully. This story is not about those kind of limps. It's not about those kind of limits. This story is about limps and limits that are not gifts of grace. They're not openings for us to experience God in some greater way, but they're simply functioning in our lives like locked doors. This is a story about injuries like that bone that got broken in childhood that set in the wrong direction because no one in your life gave you proper care. I mean that in all its metaphoric senses. I mean, this story is about the crash that tossed you in a ditch that you never found the strength to climb back out of. This story is about the race that you ran and you never finished at 10 or 18 or 42, and you never tried it again because you concluded from that first run, this is impossible for me. I mean, this story is about the race you never started at all because too many people told you you could never do it. I mean, sometimes the injury is to the legs, and sometimes the injury is to the mind. We become bound by the stories we're told and the stories we tell ourselves about who we are. I mean, it can be either way. And when I hear people who've experienced physical healing talk about what that experience is like, they often describe having this rush of warmth over the place that was broken. Or some talk about a tingling sensation or a feeling of things kind of knitting together. But what's really interesting is how many people say they felt nothing at all. They just became well in the deep places without any outward sign. I mean, the problem with spending your entire life lying on a mat is after a while, you might not even think to get up and try your legs. You might not realize that somewhere along the way, healing came quietly. You might not recognize that what is keeping you on the mat now is not genuine inability, but just the normal weakness of muscles that haven't been exercised in a while. I mean, the tragic truth is that some people in some communities end up spending their entire life on the mat just because no one ever told them that they could walk. And they never thought to try it. I mean, as I've been praying over the last few months about what word to leave this community with, the Spirit just kept on drawing me back to this story, and I could hear the voice of Jesus just whispering so quietly and insistently, I'm going to cry already, tell them they are well. Tell them they're well. Tell them to get up and walk. I've been thinking about 7 years ago when I interviewed with this community, and I asked you to tell me about yourselves. And almost all of the responses I got were about the things you weren't. You told me your limitations. You told me about who wasn't in your pews. You told me your injuries and your failures and the things you thought you couldn't do. This is a community, I think it's important to say, that has been around for over a century. And in that much time, there are real highs and lows. In that much time, you learn about the best and the worst of yourself. I mean, in that many years of actual living, things get broken and things wear out. And there's no need to deny that. But those are the facts for any person in any community who are blessed enough to live a long and full existence. Understanding your actual strengths and weaknesses are an important part of wisdom. But the trouble is that after 38 or however many years of telling yourself a certain story about yourself, it's really hard to recognize when God starts writing a new chapter. It can be hard to see when things start changing and knitting together under the surface in ways that are making new things possible. And I recognize that in some ways I am one of the lesser informed people in this church because I've only seen a small slice of this community's whole life. I don't know all the whys and hows to the past. So all I can do is stand here and testify to what I sense the Spirit saying today, which is there are legs here made for walking. I mean, the time has passed for focusing on what you can't and what you're not. Because Jesus is saying the time has come for standing up and stepping out. For using what gifts and what strengths are here for the fullness of the kingdom. For speaking whatever truth you know. For leaving behind the pool and the old familiar mat to follow Jesus out into the world. This is a day for this community that was made for walking. I am fully convinced that Jesus sent me here for that purpose. And I'm fully convinced I'm being sent now because you're ready. And I think the thing I want to say most to you today is it's okay if you've never felt that rush or tingle. That's okay. It's okay if you still feel broken. The thing you need to know and trust is that Jesus never commands without making faithful response possible. So if he is saying to you as a community, get up, that means he is making a commitment to your strengthening and your healing to make that possible. And it also means, I think, that healing might come in the very act of rising, just as it did for the lame man. I mean, the best and the worst part of Jesus is that he never forces anyone to their feet. I mean, he's here today speaking a word with the power to make it possible, but the choice is always yours. And don't let anyone ever tell you that it is a simple choice, because the majority of churches, I will tell you for a fact, are going to choose to stay on the mat because it's too disorienting and it's too scary to be well. And we are in a time in the life of the Christian church in America where most communities are going to choose to spin out whatever days remain to them in relative peace by the pool. And I don't think Jesus shames that. I don't think he condemns those people or communities. But what I do think is there is incredible joy that awaits the community that will say yes to healing and will dare to get up and leave the mat. Because that community is going to walk in the Spirit of God. And they are going to go places. And they are going to see things that they never would have imagined were possible back when they were lying by the pool. I mean, if there is one word I could leave you with that just would echo with all the force of the Spirit in me, it would simply be this: you are well. Christ has made you well. So in his name and in his power, pick up your mat and walk. If you do that, you are going to be blessed, and the world is going to be blessed. And you will be counted among Abraham's children. And there's nothing greater I could ask for you than that. Jesus Christ has made and is making, and he will make you well. So get up, my friends, and walk with him. Amen. Let's just take a moment of silence together. Jesus, you said to your disciples when you went away, it's better for you that I go. And that has always seemed like an insane thing to me to hear off your lips. Because we as people always like the status quo. We like where we've been, and that's good. We love each other. But you because of this crazy world-offending gift you call your Holy Spirit, are always pushing us ahead, disrupting the status quo, saying, however great the pool is, I've got somewhere else for you to walk. So, Lord, we receive the gift of the story you are writing, of the invitation you are making, and the power you are giving to make it possible. We trust that you never start a story that you will not finish well. That you who began a good work here will bring it all the way to completion. For the blessing of every person here, for the blessing of the community, and for the coming of your kingdom in the world. We look to that coming with anticipation and with great hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand, and if you're able to sing, I would invite you to sing number 553.